Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
Are we awake?
We are.
Are we alive? No. Get some coffee, Doyle. There's a whole half gallon in the back if you need some. I am glad to be here this morning. And as we think about being in church together, gathered together, we are all here for a reason. Amen. None of you just got out of bed and just wandered here, right? There's a reason you're here. God has drawn each of us here for his purposes this morning. Whether you plan to be here or not, God has a purpose for you. In many ways, when we gather together, we come here to grow. We come here to grow in our relationship with God. We come here to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Bible. If we don't grow in those two areas, where something's off. But we also grow in our relationship with each other, right? You don't come here just to sing a couple songs and listen to me. You come here for each other. That's what it means to be a church family. But even as we go from here, we grow as well. We are called to grow the kingdom of God. We are called to sow seed, to build relationship with other people, and to grow in the ways that we serve. So this morning, as we look at the first chapter of Ruth and begin this journey through the book of Ruth, my hope is that we would grow as we move through this biblical story together. And I believe that this book has many lessons for us today as the church. That's why the title of this sermon series is going to be lessons from the book of Ruth. And each week we're going to highlight several lessons from the chapters of this short book that we're going to explore. Now I want to make a note, it's summertime, and although it's a little cooler today than usual, summertime is a time where people go camping, they go on vacation, they visit other churches, they have family visiting, and we can't always be here on a Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you, if you're going on vacation or if you're going camping, to follow along in this study of the book of Ruth. Take this next week, read Ruth chapter 2, and then check in with us on Facebook when you have time, or if, like today, we have technical difficulties, you can always go on our website, DillerMennoniteChurch.org, and listen to the sermons there. That way, even in this time where we're separated via vacation, family reunions, that's where our friend Harry is at today, we can still remain connected to each other and learning together. Before we jump into the scripture text for this morning, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, come in our midst. Make us aware of your presence today, Lord. As we talked about in the Sunday school this morning, it's not that you're not here. We just aren't always aware. We're distracted. So, Jesus, open our eyes to you in this place. Spirit, pierce our hearts, convict us, move us, transform us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word today. Holy Spirit, come and anoint me so that my words aren't my words, but they're yours, Lord. My words don't change anything, but your word has changed the lives of your people for thousands of years. Do so again this morning, so we might be transformed by you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read it in a second. But before I read, I want us to notice a couple things. I want you to notice the different names in this story, particularly the names of the women. The first name you'll come across is Naomi, means pleasantness. But later on, she'll change her name to Mara, which means bitterness. Ruth's name in Hebrew means to show pity in distress. And Orpah means neck, or the nape, specifically the nape of her neck, because that's what Naomi saw when she turned her back on her mother-in-law. Fun fact, Oprah was actually named Orpah when she was born, but it was on her birth certificate, it was Orpah, but at somewhere along the lines, the two letters got reversed, and she became Oprah. Fun fact. I want you to notice the places in this story. The story starts in Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread or house of food. It also mentions Moab. Moab was not a desirable place for Jews to go to. The Moabites come from Lot's incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. We know in the stories of the Old Testament, they don't have Moabites and Israelites don't have the best relationship. The king of Moab hires Balaam to curse the Israelites, who at the end of the story ends up blessing the Israelites. And I want us to pay attention to the context. In our lives, we've seen an increase in prices, right? Gas has gone up. Food prices have gone up. And some of us have noticed that there's food shortages around us, right? And some of us are changing our habits in life. We're going out to eat less. We're buying less at the grocery store. But I want us to take a moment to think about how these things affect the most vulnerable in our community. And as we read about a story about a woman, a family who travels from one place to another because of famine, think about the more than 5 million people that are identified as refugees or displaced internal persons and who are living this story that we are about to read this morning. People who need to travel for work, for food, for shelter. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1 and keep these things in mind as we read this story together. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man with his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites of Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the territory of Moab and settled there. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Then she was only left along with her two sons. They took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the second was Ruth. And they lived for about 10 years. But both his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Only the women were left without her two children and without her husband. Then she arose along with her daughters-in-law to return to the field of Moab, because while in the territory of Moab, she had heard that the Lord had paid attention to his people by providing food for them. She left a place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went along the road to return to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go turn back, each of you, to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, instead we will return with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters, go. I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more, if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to your people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and even so, if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth had determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. So both of them went along until they arrived in Bethlehem. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was excited on account of them. The women of the town asked, "Can this be Naomi?" She replied to them, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has returned to me empty. Why would you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has deemed me guilty?" Thus Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned with her from the territory of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So as we look at this story, the story of Ruth and Naomi, the passage opens up with a problem. There's a famine in the land, and the Jews, they go from Bethlehem or the house of bread to Moab. And while they're in Moab, the patriarch of the family, Elimelech, dies. But his two sons marry two Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. Now, I want to point out here that in the Hebrew, when it says that the two sons married or took two Moabite women, the Hebrew denotes that the wedding probably wasn't the most happiest of circumstances. In fact, most scholars suggest that the wives were forcibly married to these sons. So although this story is tragic enough with the loss of Elimelech and the potential forced marriage of these two women in Moab due to famine, yet another thing happens. The two sons tragically die, and the three women are left alone in Moab to fend for themselves. They are now the most vulnerable they could be in this situation. Think about it. They have no men to provide for them. They probably have no income, no permanent place to stay because they're travelers, and they probably have very little food and water to sustain themselves at this point. Can you imagine the hopelessness of the situation? Could you imagine the pain that Naomi is carrying right now? Imagine the pain that Ruth and Orpah are carrying as well. But it's in this moment that we see God step in. It's the first of two instances in the story where God is mentioned. It says in verse 6, if you look at it, it says that Naomi hears that God had paid attention to his people, was providing for them. So Naomi decides to return to Judah, and the women begin the journey back home. Now, I want to pause here for a moment in the story and reflect on the first lesson that we can take from this chapter. I think the first lesson is this: that God is working and present even in the most painful and darkest situation of life. Now, that might seem like a simple lesson that we've probably all heard before. How many of you heard in church that God is always working and present? Right? We hear it all the time. And yet, this is a truth we need to constantly tell ourselves and others. We see that Naomi needs to hear this truth herself. It's something she's missing. Look at verse 20. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," or "don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara," or "bitter, because God himself has come out against me and proclaimed me guilty." But the question is, has God really come out against Naomi? Not from what I see. I see that God has been with her. She didn't die in the famine. And although she left her husband and her son, she's not abandoned completely. I see that God was still present and working even in the darkest and most painful situations. And yet I still think we struggle with this like Naomi did. I think we all struggle to recognize that in the darkness and in the pain, God is still present. Let me illustrate with this piece of paper. If I ask you to look at this piece of paper, really focus on it, what are you looking at right now? Yeah, you're looking at the dot, right? The black dot in the middle. That's the easiest thing to focus on because it's right in front of you. The black dot is the thing that sticks out. The black dot is like pain and suffering and darkness in our lives. It's the thing that draws our attention most. But what if the white is God working and present? How much more white is there than this black dot on this piece of paper? There's so much more white. But our eyes are drawn to the black dot, right? And when we are experiencing pain and suffering, it's often hard for us to see where God is working. And yet he's still working, amen? He's still there, amen? Even if we don't see it. So let's go back to the story. The second problem in the story arises at the death of the men in the family. The women are left alone. And there's a problem that we won't see get fully resolved until the end of the story, where God fully works out this situation in the women's lives. But at this situation, it inspires Naomi to return back home. And she gives a speech to her daughter-in-laws. Somewhere along the journey, Naomi stops them and says, "Okay, I have something to tell you." And she gives them a formal blessing. She says, "May God show his love," the Hebrew word here is hesed, "to you as he has with me and my family." This is a very formal thing in that culture. What Naomi's doing is she's releasing her daughter-in-laws from any type of obligation that they might feel towards her. He's saying, basically, go in peace. Go and be yourselves. Right? Naomi is hoping that by releasing this blessing, it will send her daughter-in-laws away. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading the text, I was thinking, wow, Naomi just lost her husband, her two sons. What makes her want to send the only two other people in her life away? Well, maybe it's as she returns to Bethlehem, she's thinking about the shame she might feel as she returns. She's thinking about people silently whispering, "Hey, is that Naomi? I thought she went over there to get food and now she's coming back without any. And who are those women with her? They're Moabites. We're not supposed to marry Moabites. They're not even supposed to be in our assembly." Or maybe it was self-pity. Maybe she is thinking, "Oh, they're better off without me." In fact, she says this. She says she can have no sons. There's no hope for her. She even says that God has come against her. And this, the one daughter-in-law, lives up to her name, turns her back, and leaves Naomi. And I want to pause here and reflect on the first part of Naomi's speech, because I think it shows a lesson for us to take from this story. That lesson is that even when we are in the midst of our darkest moments and we're struggling, we can still be a blessing to others. Even if Naomi's trying to push away her daughters-in-law due to shame, pity, or what, she is still showing us by example that we can be a blessing. We can learn from her actions, not necessarily her intentions. You see, from the very beginning of the story of Israel, it was God's intention for Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. And Naomi teaches us this lesson here. She invites us to be a blessing even amidst our own pain. But again, this is hard for us to see. When we're struggling, it's hard for us to be a blessing to others. I remember when I was a teenager and I was struggling with anxiety, depression, suicidal ideologies, and I was in a really dark moment in my life, and the doctors, they wanted to put me into group therapy. And they said, well, Joe, we can see that you're struggling or see that you have these scary tendencies. We're going to put you into group therapy. We're going to sit you in a circle with teenagers your age that are struggling with the same problems you have, and you're going to go to therapy once a week and talk about it. An 18-year-old me said, well, why do I want to hear about other people's problems? I got enough problems on my own. Let me fix them. Okay, I'll promise not to hurt myself. Just don't send me to other people to hear about their problem. Right? And although my response is really arrogant, that I don't care about other people's problems, I want to fix my own. There's some actual truth to serving others in the midst of our pain to help ourselves. One study, according to Psychology Today in 2018, revealed that helping others to regulate their emotions actually predicted better emotional and cognitive outcomes for participants who were giving the help. In other words, because of these heightened levels of self-focused attention during things like depression and suicidal ideologies, the more people helped others, the more they themselves actually got better. So there's a science behind helping other people. That the more we help others, the more we're able to help ourselves. See, I was working on a mentality that me working on myself would fix myself. But God tells us that as we are a blessing to others, He will bless us and He will heal us. So I think that's a real challenge for us today, church, is how can we be working to serve others this week? And there's one thing I want to say about being a blessing to others, is that just because we're serving doesn't make our problems go away. You can't just say, oh, I'm going to serve everyone else and forget about my problems. Don't hear that. Or just because we're serving doesn't mean we won't get hurt. I think one thing we forget in the life of the church is to be in church is to be in relationship with people, right? And people are broken. Amen? And people are hurt. Amen? And hurt people. But healed people can help heal people. That's part of the reason why we're in the church. We're healing each other as we serve each other. Let's go back to the story. In this next part of the story, we see Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. Whereas Orpah leaves, Ruth stays and says this. I want to reread the words that Ruth tells her mother-in-law and just let those sink in. She says, but don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth is the faithful one in the story. But she's not just a faithful daughter-in-law. I think often we hear this story and we hear about how we're supposed to be faithful daughters or daughter-in-laws. She is simply a faithful human. Even more so, Ruth the Moabite embodies a faithful Israelite. See, God throughout the Old Testament calls us to care for the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. And Ruth, as the foreigner, is caring for the most vulnerable in her life right now. She is caring for the widow. I think it's really cool that before she verbally announces to her mother-in-law that she's converted to follow Yahweh, her actions reveal this conversion. Her faithfulness reveals her conversion. Ruth hesed, or faithful love, to her mother-in-law Naomi points us to someone else. Points us to Jesus and his faithfulness for all of humanity. Paul describes Jesus' deep hesed for humanity in one of my favorite passages. It's an early church hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. In the Greek, this is called kenosis. It's a self-emptying. Whereas leaders of the day wanted to build themselves up, and we still do, we want to build ourselves up. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says in those preceding verses that we are supposed to have that same attitude as Christ did. That we are supposed to have that same love as Christ did and Ruth had towards others. Lesson number 3 from the book of Ruth is that we must also have this faithful love that Ruth had for others and Jesus had for others. Why? Well, 1 John says, we love because what? Huh? He first loved us. Church, this is our mission. To go into the world and share God's love with our community. In the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that we are here to grow. But we also grow as we get out of our comfort zone and share God's love with others. Steve and I went to the Dream Center a couple weeks ago. And that was a growing experience for me as I walked up to someone I didn't know and started talking about God and eternity with them in ways that honestly and frankly made me uncomfortable and I wasn't so sure about. I had to grow when we were praying over a young man that was struggling with mental health issues and demonic oppression. You see, Ruth's story inspires us, challenges us to go out and share that same faithfulness, that same hesed, that same commitment and love to someone in our lives. Now I have a question. How many of you have ever experienced someone who was faithful, committed, and loving like Ruth in your life? In other words, how many of you have ever been a Naomi? Right? How many of you experienced someone that was so committed to you and showed love to you? Raise your hand. Right? We've all experienced someone that was a Ruth in our lives. For me, in my life, my wife has been my Ruth. She has loved me with the Jesus love out of some of the darkest places that I've experienced. She has been committed to me in ways that I don't deserve. But in the end, if you ask Jessica, she'll tell you it's not by her love, but God's love. Another question for you, church. How many of you know a person in your life that's a Naomi, that's in desperate need of God's love, that feels hopeless, that feels like there's no way out for them, that they have just turned bitter? How many of you know someone like that in your life? Right? We all know someone that's in need of God's love. What if God's placed you in their life to show God's love to them? What if you're their Ruth? Now, I'm not saying we all have to commit ourselves to people in the same way Ruth did. We don't have to say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to do whatever you do. I'm going to be buried right next to you, because your spouse might be a little upset about that. But we are called to love those people. Amen? We're called to show that hesed to people, to love people like Jesus did. Amen? So what do we learn from this first chapter of Ruth? What lessons do we learn about God, and what action steps does this story call us to take? Well, I think the story asks us, where is God working behind the scenes in your life? And if right now all you can see is this black dot, maybe just remember that there's a whole lot of white here too. As all you can see is your pain and your hurt right now, God's working too. Do you see him? Or are you looking at the black dot? Second, how can we actively be a blessing to someone in our lives this week? Who can we bless in the way we serve and the way we love? And I don't want you to run off to Harrisburg and try to fix up a whole neighborhood. That'd be great. If you feel called to, go for it. But a simple hi to someone can be a blessing. Or going up to someone you haven't talked to, say, hey, how are you doing? And they say, I'm good, how are you doing? You say, I'm good, but I really want to know how you're doing. My friend Mikey used to say, how's your heart? It always stopped me because it's weird. Well, it's going about X the number of beats per minute. I'm in the middle of college right now, so pretty stressed out. But it's a deeper question. Maybe you just have to bless someone by asking how they are. Or if you don't know what to do, make your neighbor cookies. Or talk to your neighbor. My wife has literally spent hours this week talking to our neighbors through the fence. Hours. And who knows where that will be, where that'll end up. Maybe they'll end up knowing Jesus through my wife, or maybe they'll just know that someone actually cares enough to stand at the fence and talk for hours about their vacation. I think it also asks us to be thinking. To be thinking about who is the person in our lives that God has put for us to show faithful love. Who is our Naomi? Who can we be Ruth to? Begin by asking God this week, who is the Naomi in my life, God? Who are you putting in my path to show faithful love to? See, I think if we can learn to love like Ruth, like Jesus, we will grow. We will build God's kingdom one person at a time. And church, even if we don't grow physically, even if there's not more people in the seats of these pews, by loving like Ruth, there'll be more people in the kingdom of God. And that is far better, amen? That's what really matters, is the relationships that we have with other people. And we are just talking about in Sunday school that we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. This isn't something we could just go out and say, okay, I'm going to love today. No, we have to intentionally ask God, Lord, fill me so I can fill others. Show me where I need to love this week. And you know, that's a challenge. Last week, we talked about food, and I challenge you to pray for each of the ingredients on your plate. And I'll be honest with you, there were times where I was just hungry and I wanted to eat. It was hard to think, wow, God, thank you for each individual ingredient. But I'm going to challenge you again to do the same. And this week, really be searching. Say, God, who can I be Ruth to? And Ruth You have it easy because you're already Ruth. I've been thinking a lot about you as I've studied this passage. You're a good example of showing love to others. How can we be like Ruth this week? How can we be like Jesus this week? How can we grow this week? By God's help. As I close in prayer, I'd like to invite Jess up for our sending song. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the story of Ruth. Thank you for the example of Ruth that we can show that faithful love. That you are still present and working in our lives, even when we don't see you. Thank you that you call us to be a blessing even in our mess. That you call us to bless and bless and bless. And Father, I pray that you would lay one person this week on our hearts that we can show your faithful love to, that we can show commitment to, that we can say, like Ruth, I'll be committed to you. I'm not going to give up on you. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't give up on us. Thank you, Jesus, that you'll never forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, that you'll never turn your back on us. No matter what we do or what we say or how we try to push you away, you will never forsake us. Help us to learn from that, to love in the same way as others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.